You would think that the disciples would have advanced beyond where they find themselves. I mean, there they are at the Last Supper, and they're arguing about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Yes, yes, I can imagine, because man that is best is at best a man, and pride so often gets in the way of our learning. We think we know, and God brings us down a path in life where we don't think we know what we thought we knew. We're not as good as we thought we were. We're all students in a classroom learning. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, before you become too critical of others. You yourself are in a classroom. I am in a classroom confessing, I know nothing. Lord, teach me thy way.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Listening to My Jesus, I Love Thee by a choir from the Free Presbyterian Church. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today, we're going back to 2024 to listen to Pastor John Wagner preach in Williams Lake on the subject, removing the stumbling block of unbelief. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to your heart and to your soul. We were encouraged when we heard this message for the first time, and may it indeed be a blessing to you this day. Do continue to join with us each weekday this month, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to hear the various messages that we have for you from our Western Bible Conference.
I closed the message last evening where we dealt with the stumbling block of discouragement and pointing out the real reason there is discouragement that comes into our lives and overtakes us, and that's because of the stumbling block of unbelief. Unbelief lies at the heart of all of our discouragement. This event from the life of Christ reveals that one of the greatest stumbling blocks that Christians often encounter in their journey to glory is this stumbling block of unbelief. Now, you would have thought that the disciples would have no need to ask Christ that question in verse 28. Why could we not cast him out? Why in the world were they asking that question? They had already heard the reason for their powerlessness, at least part of it. I say this because when this boy's father said to Christ in verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us," Christ replied, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Why didn't the disciples get that? Why did they later ask the question, "How come we couldn't do it?" The Lord Jesus, immediately in his answer to this father, points out the power of faith and the absolute powerlessness of unbelief. It would seem that the disciples didn't really grasp what the Lord was saying. Else, why would they ask that question? Why could we not cast him out? But I came to the conclusion a long, long time ago that all of God's people are spiritually dyslexic. They're slow learners. They have to be taught the same lessons over and over and over again. You find this all throughout the Gospels. You would think that the disciples would have advanced beyond where they find themselves. I mean, there they are at the Last Supper, and they're arguing about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Yes, yes, I can imagine, because man that is best is at best a man, and pride so often gets in the way of our learning. We think we know. And God brings us down a path in life where we don't think we know what we thought we knew. We're not as good as we thought we were. We're all students in a classroom learning. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, before you become too critical of others. You yourself are in a classroom. I am in a classroom confessing, "I know nothing. Lord, teach me thy way, not my way." They didn't get it. If all things are possible to him that believeth, then the obvious reason for their inability to cast out the demon from that boy was their own unbelief. As a matter of fact, that's what Matthew says in his account of this scene back in Matthew chapter 17. No need to turn now. I'll read a few verses. That's my point. Verse 19, it's the same scene where the disciples are talking to Christ privately. They didn't want to be embarrassed, you know, and ask this question publicly. We got to keep our name, our reputation up here. So they asked him privately. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." That's why you couldn't do it. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence into the yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This wasn't a case, therefore, of not having genuine faith. Every Christian has genuine faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourself. That faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's, you don't work it up. It doesn't come from your will, your determination to believe. It's a gift the Holy Ghost gives, like repentance. So if you're a Christian, you have faith, true faith in God, because you know without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So they were true believers. Nor was it a case where they hadn't tried to cast the demon out of this man's son. They had no doubt put forth their best effort. But this was a case where the Holy Ghost says they could not. They couldn't do it. Power wasn't there. Sure, we all sympathize with the father, his cry, as he's watching his son writhing on the ground in front of him. He's seen it so many times, just foaming at the mouth, jerking. He's watched as his son's been cast into the water or into the fire by this demon to kill it. Surely we have compassion. His heart is broken for his boy. His hopes that Christ's disciples could fix the problem have been shattered. Shattered hopes. He's discouraged, deeply disappointed, and heartbroken. He's facing a situation on the verge of what seems to be impossible to turn around. And now the Lord Jesus tells him that the real issue here is not about Christ's ability to heal his son. It's about the Father's ability to believe. That's the problem. His ability to believe. Do I sound like an Arminian? Jesus Christ said it. If thou canst, and that word means if you have the power to believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He sees instantly the truth that Jesus Christ utters, not only about faith, but about unbelief. So he cries out, you see this, Father, if you've had a situation where you've prayed and sought God to save your child who's under the clear control of the devil, you understand the tears that are flowing down his face as he cries, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's my unbelief that's the problem. It's not you. How often has that prayer been on our lips? God has brought us to rivers that seemed uncrossable and mountains that we saw no way of tunneling through them. All of our efforts to fix the situation have ended in total failure. The waves have entered into our little ship, and we're convinced that we're going down, we're going to sink, and we're not going to rise again. Our hearts have grown so cold at times that we fear that we'll never know again the warmth of Christ's love for us. We remember it, remember being near Him. We remember the Lord speaking so tenderly and kindly to us. But oh, unbelief has come in like a flood, and our hearts have felt so far, far away from Him that we would never hear His voice again speaking through the written word or through the preached word because of unbelief. Our children have gone off into the world. They were reared in a Christian home. They were taught the scriptures from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper. They memorized the catechism questions. They had the memory verses. They knew the word of God. And yet there came a time when they went off into the world, held by Satan's captive chains. It looks like all hope is gone when unbelief holds the upper hand. To this dilemma, a dilemma both for the Father and the disciples, that showcases one of the greatest stumbling blocks that every Christian faces throughout his or her entire life. It's this stumbling block of unbelief. First thought as we dive into this and look at it and pray God will show us our unbelief. First thought is this: unbelief is a real obstacle to obtaining greatly needed help from God. Unbelief is a real obstacle to obtaining real help, needed help from God. This man's son desperately needed help. This father desperately needed help. And these disciples, loyal, faithful disciples, needed help. But those words, they could not, were written all over their dilemma. Perhaps it's written all over the dilemma you're facing just now. They couldn't. They had tried to the best of their ability to deliver this boy, the disciples did, deliver this boy from the power of the demon that controlled him. But they hadn't even made a dent in this child's case. This was a total failure. If you haven't ever had to deal with in your life, in your ministry, total failure, you just wait. It's coming. Failure at a level you never imagined. They were utterly powerless to overcome this demonic activity. They were true believers. Yes, they were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were powerless to do what needed to be done in the work of God at this juncture. They were powerless to do what absolutely needed to be done at this juncture in the work of God. Because that's all this was. This was life in the kingdom, and they had come up against a wall, and they couldn't deal with it. What made the failure even more painful for these disciples was that not only had the Lord expressly given them power to work miracles and cast out demons when He sent them out, not only had He given them the promise of success, but they had already enjoyed success at casting out demons prior to this. This was not their first rodeo. Here we are, town, Williams Lake. Yeah, this was not their first rodeo, folks. They had already had success in casting demons out of people. Turn back to Mark chapter 6, just a few pages in your Bible. Let's break in at verse 7, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They cast out many devils, not a few, not some, but many. So they had known a time of great success in casting demons out of these people by the authority, by the power of Jesus Christ, but not now, not here, not with this boy. How helpless, how powerless they feel. They could not. Folks, those are haunting words. Haunting, haunting. Did they not haunt you? Have you found yourself saying, I can't, Lord, I can't do that? Quite obviously, they were completely dumbfounded about the whole affair. It was a complete mystery to them. After all, they had cast out demons before. Why not now? After all, they were Christ's disciples. He had chosen them. He had commissioned them. And they had this power. They were actually, in fact, doing the will of Christ. They were being obedient. They were doing a good work, and they were doing a very godly work. But now this man brings his demon-possessed son to them, and they find they're powerless to cast him out. They were powerless, and they were helpless, and they didn't have an answer as to why. Have you ever been there? Some place in your life, in your home, in church, where you need help, and you don't understand why you're not able to get through the problem and see the remedy. You may give it 1,001 reasons why that's taking place, but you really don't understand why I'm not able to go forward. I'm not able to see this power of the Lord. He's promised me to overcome the situation. I say, here's a true life picture of the church. Whenever she's been found in a state of spiritual powerlessness against Satan, who is pictured, I think, by this demon-possessed child. He's being controlled by the devil, and the disciples are powerless to do anything about it. They can't go forward. This demon has a death-like grip upon this man's son. The devil still has this death-like grip upon the lost all around us. How come we don't have the power to see things change? How come we seem to be powerless to cast out the devil, so to speak? After all things are possible to him that believeth. Why aren't we exerting more influence upon our lost family members, upon our lost neighbors? How come? We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world who reflect the light of Christ, and yet the church, just like these disciples, is quite obviously failing to deal with the situation. Let's not kid ourselves. We are failing to deal with the situation that we're facing. The strongholds of hell are not being cast down. The spiritual power that the church has experienced in bygone days is simply not there. Ah, you see a little tiny advance here, little tiny advance there, but is that what it's about? Is there not much more that we could accomplish? Is there not much more a casting out of the power of hell that we could see done? Now, you see, unbelief tells us otherwise. Surely, I hope we understand something of the feeling of these disciples. We're all aware that there is this possibility of success based upon certain events of the past, like these disciples, that, well, we've done this before. It's worked. And yet, we're not successful. As far as that goes, I believe that Christians, by and large, are facing the same dilemma on a personal level. They want to enjoy more spiritual victory. They want to experience greater power over the sin they see in their lives, to overcome the temptations of the devil and the world and the flesh. They want to enjoy more consistency and more power in prayer. They know that it's just not a matter of saying the prayers. It's not just a matter of just throwing up a bunch of petitions to heaven. No, they know that they need to be seeing answers to prayer. It's not enough just to pray, however eloquent and however effectual may be. It matters not if we don't actually obtain answers to our prayer. They want to see more holiness in life. They want to be more useful to the Master. But those same words haunt the Lord's people now that haunted those disciples. They could not. Unbelief is a real obstacle to the needed help. Secondly, unbelief is the cause of needless fear and sorrow. The cause of needless fear and sorrow. Try to imagine in your mind's eye, Christ has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees a dispute going on between the disciples and the scribes. The Lord, he wants to know what's it all, of course he knows what it's all about. That wasn't the point of his question. He's never asking a question he didn't already know the answer to. What are you arguing about? What are you debating with him about? What's going on? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the Father, tell me your story. He tells them the story. Christ utters those words, bring him unto me. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not bring him to me. You can only imagine that his heart must have leapt for joy because he had a glimmer of hope that his son would now be healed. As soon as they bring his son to Christ, however, this demon throws that boy on the ground, and he begins these violent convulsions and rolls around foaming at the mouth. It's like Christ says, bring him to me. He's going to be healed. But all of a sudden, he's thrown down. And here we go again. Christ asks how long this has been going on. He tells him, since he was a little child. That's the meaning of the word. Can you imagine that? Demon-possessed from the time you're a little child. It happens. They're not these little innocent things that we think they are. Satan can come and possess a little child. He doesn't care if he's a little child. From a little child. He describes how this demon has sought to kill him by throwing his son into the fire or trying to drown him. No doubt this father's heart is breaking as he reflects just from the question that Christ asked him, how long this has been going on and how the disciples were so powerless to help. And now he's here wallowing on the ground before Christ and he pleads, but if you can do anything, if you can just do something. Now that word, but, is interesting. It's a strong word that could be translated, nevertheless. That was faith speaking. Be it ever so weak. He has said, this is bad. It's been going on for so long. Your disciples couldn't do it. Nevertheless, if you can do something. Yet Christ knew that unbelief, it was unbelief that was holding him back from peace of mind and from confidence that could be his to enjoy. That was holding him back. And he was sorrowing so much right then and there because of unbelief. When the Lord pointed out his unbelief, he wept. He's just crying. He saw that his unbelief could be the very thing that was now in the way of his son being delivered once and for all. And brothers and sisters, that's just what unbelief does to us. For you.
come today in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. This one morning in the year we reserve to refresh the reader's memory upon the subject of prayer for ministers. And we do most earnestly implore every Christian household to grant the fervent request of the text first uttered by an apostle, and now repeated by us. Brethren, our work is solemnly momentous, involving weal or woe to thousands. We treat with souls for God on eternal business, and our word is either a savour of life unto life, or of death unto death. A very heavy responsibility rests upon us, and it will be no small mercy if at the last we be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labour to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. Above all, it too often draws us away from our personal enjoyment of truth into a ministerial and official consideration of it. We meet with many knotty cases, and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings, and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing, and our spirits sink. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers, but happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us but to our Master for spiritual blessings, and yet how many times has he given those blessings through his ministers? Ask then, again and again, that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.